There are many reasons we ride the stress elevator at Christmas time, but I think they can all be put into one of five categories. Whatever it is that brings you stress can be put into one of these five. Pace, hurrying from here to there. Place, having to be somewhere. Price, everything costs too much. Problems, some issue you're dealing with personally. Or people, because those who are annoying normally are somehow even more annoying at Christmas. I'll take your laughter as an amen. Thank you for that. And sometimes all four of these, five of these work in the same scene. I hate that Charlie can't be here today. Charlie and Karen are under the weather. Pray for Charlie. I would have more fun telling you this story if he were here, so I know Charlie's listening this morning, and I'm going to give away one of your secrets, brother. A few years ago, he waited almost too late to get Karen a Christmas present, so he walked into a store late on Christmas Eve. How many of you ever done that? Yeah, that's right. And Charlie was looking for a bargain. Is that news to you that Charlie Scott was looking for a bargain? So he's looking for a bargain, and he walks into a cosmetics section. And he asked about perfume. So this lady brings out a bottle, and Charlie said, "That looks great. She'll love that. How much is that?" The lady said, $150. Well, he held his hands over his heart like Fred Sanford having the big one. You know what I'm saying? $150? No, sir. Go find something else. So she comes back with a smaller bottle. Charlie said, "Now we're talking. How much?" She said, "That's $75. $75? Are you kidding me? You get back here and you find something that doesn't cost so much." Well, she comes out with the smallest bottle they had. He said, "Now we're talking. How much?" She said, $30. And Charlie went ballistic. "Listen, I'm not making myself clear. What I mean is I'd like to see something really cheap." So the sales girl handed him a mirror. And now you all have seen something really cheap. Pace, place, price, problems, people, all stress bringers. I will confess to you, this is the first message I wrote since my son-in-law left us, and it's a personal one for me because I was going through more than just that, and I wrote for myself. But after writing for myself, I realized after studying and reading, you know what, this ain't just for me. So one of the things that I've prayed for myself, for my daughter, for my family, is that we would find peace in the circumstances that we're in, not from them. And I believe we will, and I think Christmas has taught me this. When it comes to peace, I need to stop waiting for it and just start walking in it. And I'm going to use what may seem like a strange passage of Scripture 5 days before Christmas, but man, it has it spoken to me, especially the last verse. So hang with me. 12 verses, but man, they're all good. This is in Luke chapter 1, but we got to identify who's talking. His father, Zechariah, whose father? Start there. Whose father was Zechariah? This is not a hard one, folks. Which John? John the Baptist. John the Baptist's father is Zechariah. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies," notice that, "from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death." And here's the part that's highlighted in my Bible: to guide our feet into the path of peace. People all the time asking me what it's like to preach around Christmas. Do I like it? I do. I love the stories. But I'm not sure that, what are we doing, Bob? We need to do that right now? Come on up. Be friendly with me. Come on. Okay. Well, thank you. Let's fix that.
Sorry.
It's okay. Y'all know Bob?
No. You don't want to know me. Thank you, brother.
Yeah, sorry.
Oh, you're good. Thank you, Bob. Do I like to preach at Christmas? I do. I don't think people are really that receptive, though. So it's not that I don't like to preach at Christmas. I just think people aren't being preachable for the most part because of the stress and the hustle and bustle and worry that they're dealing with. So I thought, what if we could put our stress, put a number on it, like 1 to 10, 1 being no stress, and 10 being you're stressed to the max. So we're going to be Pentecostal for a moment, and on the count of 3, you're going to shout what your number is, all right? So no one's listening to you or going to judge you. You tell me what your stress level is and be honest. 1 is no stress. 10 is stress to the max, all right? 1, 2, 3. Somebody said 11. Okay, do this with me. For just a second, close your eyes, okay? Now picture what it is that brings you the most stress right now. Get it in your mind, eyes closed. Some of you are thinking, you, preacher, are stressing me out right now. All right, do you got it? You got it in your mind? Open your eyes. And again, I will tell you that I believe whatever it was you came up with falls into 1 of 5 categories. Pace, place, price, problems, or people. Now, the Jewish people had a specific expectation. When the Lord comes, he's going to give us peace from our enemies, from oppression, from poverty. He said it this way, the Messiah will rescue us from the hand of our enemies. Notice that word. This is cool. There's a switch. Even while Zechariah is praying, he goes praying, deliver us from the hand of our enemies. And look at what he says in the rest of the verse. The rising sun will shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. You see the shift in his perspective? It went, don't give us peace from this, Lord. Give us peace in this. It's a whole different thought, y'all. It's a shift, and it's a good one. For so many years, I thought my peace, the thief of my peace was other people or my financial obligations. And if I just had my bills paid and if I was in decent health and I could fix my schedule and steer clear of the people that try to stress me out, then I'd have peace. But I've learned how ridiculous that is. And I've come to this conclusion. It will be impossible for me to experience peace when I'm expecting perfection. If I'm waiting for everything to be good in my life, you all to be good in my life, my finances to be good in my life, my kids to do exactly what I think they should do in my life. See, my problem is not really other people or the pace or the place or the price. My problem is thinking peace comes when everything in my life goes exactly the way I want it. Here's what Christmas teaches me, and it's a lesson I need to learn. God didn't come down looking like a deliverer. He came down looking like a dependent. He didn't come down in power. He came down in pampers. Why? Because God wants us to know that he's going to bring peace, and it won't look like what you expected. It's a strange path that he walked. Peace isn't found in a place or a set of circumstances in my life. It's not that God delivers me from it. It's that he meets me in it. What did the psalmist say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are what? With me. You didn't take me out of the valley, right? You joined me in it. Didn't take me out of it. Joined me in it. I mentioned last week that I am OCD. I've confessed that to you. Actually, I think more people should be. I think everything would be in order, and I would like that. But I've decided that when it comes to chaos in my life, and I've got my share of chaos, that I need to embrace it and not be freaked out by it. Not create it, embrace it. Years ago, my kids were little. A lady in the church invited us over for dinner. She had no idea what she was getting into, and we went, and she had 3 kids of her own. And so, hustle and bustle around the table. As soon as we sit down for dinner, she gives us all a glass of water. She had one kid who accidentally knocked his water over. And I could see it on his face. I mean, he was melting. He was so embarrassed. Well, I had just seen Billy Madison. an Adam Sandler movie where a kid wet his pants and Billy Madison took the hose and so the kid wouldn't feel bad. So instinctively, when I saw this kid knock his glass over, I went, boom, and knocked mine over too. Just so he wouldn't feel so bad. What I didn't know was my four kids were going to follow my lead. Boom, 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 boom. Every single glass of water was dumped on that table. And the lady, she was laughing, and the kid was laughing. It saved the situation. It really did, but I should tell you this. When she served the soup, she immediately looked at me and said, "Don't give me more ideas, preacher." Now, I don't believe chaos should be a lifestyle, but in certain seasons of life, it's inevitable. And in those seasons, you need to try and embrace it. Every Christmas, I'm confronted and confounded by how God chose to come. A baby. Why not come down as a 24-year-old muscle man and deal with the devil? A baby. And then the path went to Gethsemane where he prayed. Remember when he was sweating like he was bleeding? Lord, if there's any other path, let me walk that path. But if not, I'll walk this one. And he did. And then that path led to Calvary. And he died for us. And that was the path of peace. It's interesting. How many of you want some peace in your life right now? Because I sure do. Let me see your hands. All right. I'm going to tell you how to get it. And I'm going to cut you some slack with the first thought. Here's the two thoughts. You need to complain a little bit less. And you need to consider God's grace a little bit more. That's how you bring peace to your life. Now, somebody biblically tell me why I'm cutting you slack when I say complain a little bit less. And we had a fella in the first service that was right there with me. Why am I saying I'm cutting you slack by telling you to complain a little bit less? Anybody? Who said that? Ron? That's exactly right. I'm cutting you slack by saying complain a little bit less because the Bible says you shouldn't complain at all. Philippians chapter 2, do everything without complaining or arguing. How you doing with that? Do everything without complaining or arguing. Seriously? I can make a list to challenge us on it. Do traffic without complaining. Do unwanted company without complaining. Do Chinese food without complaining. I'm just a sinner, y'all. Do your work without, do Monopoly with your family without complaining. Do church board meetings without complaining. The more I think about it, the more I think the list of things we complain about is bigger than the things we don't, even though the Bible tells us. Do everything without complaining. How come we get so adamant about certain scriptures? Got to be baptized. We need to have the Lord's Supper every week. Bible says so. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And we say these scriptures like they are rock solid truth and we'll hammer them. And yet we fluff right over Philippians 2:14. How come you're okay doing that? I'll tell you why you feel like you're okay doing that. Because you think everybody does it. That's not a good answer for a child of God. Do everything without complaining. I got to thinking about Mary this week. And I tried to find one time in the Bible where she complained. I couldn't. I found a couple of times she asked questions. But she didn't ask for any of this. She didn't even ask for Joseph. You know that, right? The parents set that marriage up. I don't even know if she liked Joseph. She didn't ask for any of it. And so I got to wondering, what if Mary would have responded to all these circumstances? Because if there's anybody in the world who ever had the right to complain, it was this sweet girl. So I rewrote what it might sound like if Mary responded to her circumstances the way modern churchgoers do. Are you ready? This is not biblical, by the way, okay? You might say to her, "Oh, that it's just so wonderful and amazing what you went through." And she would say, "Wonderful, huh? Let me talk to you about wonderful. I was glad to get out of Nazareth. I was looking for the first opportunity to get out of that one-horse town. Everybody gossiping about me anyway, and Joseph, bless his heart, he stayed with me only because God commanded him to. My pregnancy was hard. We make that stupid trip to Bethlehem, and just outside of town, I began to have some contractions. Joseph, bless his heart, starting to panic. We couldn't find a place to stay because Joseph, bless his heart, didn't think to call ahead and make a reservation. I thought I was going to have my baby on the street with people gawking at me. Best shelter we could find was a barn, and it stunk to high heaven. Big cow eyes glaring at me. Damp and dark. Picture this. No epidural. No midwife. No mother. We travel 85 miles, and all I have is a bad back and a husband who doesn't have a clue. Then the baby comes, and we don't have any clothes for him. We grab some rags and wrap him up. It's a nightmare. And it doesn't stop there. As soon as we get him to sleep, guess what happens? Some scruffy old shepherds bang on the barn door and wake him up. And then one of those boys with a long, shaggy, dirty beard says, "Can I hold him? He's so cute." Are you kidding me? He's been touching sheep all day long and in the pasture with sheep. These guys don't watch where they're stepping. And now he wants to hold my baby. He needs to keep his mask on and stand 6 feet away. And then when you, I like that part too. And then when you think it can't get any worse, one night we're all asleep. Joseph wakes up and says, "I had a terrible dream. Herod's going to kill our baby. We got to go to Egypt. He wanted me to pack up right then and there. We took off that night for Egypt of all places. I've never been to Egypt. I can't talk like an Egyptian, and I can't walk like an Egyptian." Can you imagine trying to raise a Jewish boy in Egypt? But hey, you enjoy my story. I'm glad you think it's all so amazing and wonderful. 9 people out of 10 would have responded that way. 9 people out of 10. Maybe that gives us some insight as to why God picked Mary. It's an impressive thing to go through all of that and not register one complaint. You know, it's easy for us to take something that's so awesome, like Christmas, or like the church, or like family, and turn it into a problem. To nitpick and find fault and complain and miss the amazingness of all of it. Y'all won't believe this. I was in a revival years ago in Traverse City, Michigan, and one night we had 10 people walk the aisle and get baptized. It was awesome. And everybody was pumped, and there were kids, Derek, and adults, and just it was just incredible. Everybody on cloud 9 except for one lady named Linda. And you have to say it like that, Linda. I could tell she was upset going out the door, and I had no idea why, so I asked her, "Are you okay?" She was not. Here's what she said. "Tonight, before your message, you mentioned that for supper before church, you had chocolate pie and how good it was." She said, "The other night when you ate at my house, you didn't say anything about my pie." I usually handle things pretty well. 10 people had just given their lives to the Lord Jesus, Linda. 10 people. Had just confessed his name, were baptized into Christ, Linda. And you're upset because 3 days ago no one mentioned your pie. Maybe no one liked your pie. Seriously? I mean, I don't know who wears the crown, being the all-time champion, most petty person in the world, but Linda was in contention. And I shouldn't be surprised. We always miss the blessing because we're focusing on something that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. All the while, God's in our midst and moving and changing lives and using people. I mean, this week, some churches are shut down. This week, we had 2 young men baptized into Christ because the church is still active and alive. Listen, all I can say is, sorry if we didn't mention your name. Sorry if I didn't mention your pie. Sorry if I didn't tell the world how many Sunday school buttons that you've achieved through the years. I'm sorry. But you'll never walk the path of peace if in the middle of all that praising, you're upset because of pie. Stop whining. Start shining. Stop pointing fingers and lend a helping hand. Stop with the wrecking ball and get on the building crew. You're going to miss the movie if you get hung up on the credits. Mary was too amazed with what God was doing to complain. And that's how I want to be too. So I've noticed the correlation in my own life. If I complain a little bit less, I get more peace here's the second thought we'll tie this up with. Consider God's grace a little bit more. Do a little Bible study here real quick. John 1:16. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Now, I study from a New American Standard when I'm sermonizing, so here's how it reads. For of his fullness, we all received grace upon grace. I love that. Grace upon grace. Grace is an interesting word. Somebody tell me one time when Jesus used the word. And I'll stop you before you start looking. He did not. Never used it. It's interesting, isn't it? Somebody tell me the scripture where the Bible defines the word grace for us. It does not. But it is saturated with the thought and the teaching and the gift. It's interesting to me how people use the word grace. You may be given a grace period when you make a payment. Composer can add grace notes to the music. Some would address Queen Elizabeth as your grace. We refer to someone famous caught in a scandal as a fall from grace. We insult someone by telling them you are a disgrace. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but a person who offends the U.S. government with treachery, do you know how they're signified? They are a person without grace. And then growing up, I always wondered as a kid, what in the world? Because my dad would say, who would like to say grace? And somebody would raise their hand, and then they would pray and never say the word grace. Took me a long time to figure out that grace didn't say grace didn't mean say grace. It meant say a prayer. I could have used a little Aunt Bethany in my life at that point. She didn't have any problem saying grace. Grace, she died 30 years ago. Remember her? Many uses of the word grace show that it's an amazing thing. No wonder the hymn Amazing Grace made its way to the top 10 chart 200 years after it was written. It is the number one played song in any genre of music history. And I'm telling you, church, our world is craving it. Hungry and needy people, and they want grace. And if we could show them what is available in Jesus and really show them, we would not have enough room. People crave grace. One more quick Bible study, and then I'll use a closing illustration. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when you look at a verse like that, what jumps out at you? I see wages and I see gift. Does God give wages or gifts? You all look at me always like I'm trying to trick you. I promise I'm not. Does God give wages or does he give gifts? Thank you. He gives gifts. God does not dispense wages. He dispenses gifts. This is important. I get accused all the time of not believing that we are saved by grace. Because I believe that there's a plan of salvation and that it begins with hearing the word of God, and that leads you to a belief in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and that belief leads you to confess his name, the name above all names, and that belief will lead you to repent of your sins, and that repentance will lead you to the water where you're baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection, filled with his Holy Spirit, sins washed away in his blood. Because I believe all that, people say, well, you don't believe we're saved by grace. Can I clear this up this morning? I am saved by grace. I am saved by grace. Say it with me. I am saved by grace. There are certain things that you will never do on your own. And you can quote me on this. You will never turn a cat into a dog just by calling him Scooby. You will never fly to the moon on the tail of a kite. You will never scale Mount Everest with a walking stick and a picnic basket boo-boo. And you will never spend one day in God's good heaven except for God's good grace. Awesome, astounding, absolving, astonishing, abundant, amazing grace. I'm saved by grace. If I'm going to walk in the path of peace, I'm going to have to consider God's grace just a little bit more and complain a little bit less. 1988, Walnut, California. Abraham and Mary Ayala were desperate. They had their 16-year-old daughter, Anissa, with them, and she was diagnosed with leukemia. 16 years old, leukemia, and there were no matches. Thousands of possible bone marrow donors, and Anissa's parents were desperate, heartbroken. They made a movie years later called For the Love of My Child, Abraham and Mary Ayala decided, check this out, they're going to have another child. He's 44, she's 42, and their hope was that their second child might provide bone marrow for their first child. Now, there were all kinds of ethical debates back when this happened. I remember them. I don't know about all that. But Marissa was born April 3rd, 1990, and a few months later after she was born, she provided the bone marrow that saved her sister. Here they are today, both happy, both healthy. And their parents would tell you they love these girls equally, but they would also tell you Marissa was born to save her sister's life. So here's what Christmas has taught me. God's one and only son was born to save my life. What a gift. What a God. What grace. And it's no coincidence that the angel and the heavenly host appeared to the shepherds because they're announcing the birth of the Lamb of God. And in that announcement, they said this, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men." I don't know about you all, but I could use some peace in my life. And I don't know about you all, but I'm going to have it. I'm going to complain less. I'm going to consider God's grace more, because one of the things I learned from Christmas is this. When it comes to peace, I'm going to stop waiting for it, and I'm going to start walking in it. Amen?